That good song. Amen. Good singing. Just praise the Lord for the good truth in that song. Jesus is precious. You have your Bible open to Numbers, chapter number 7. We have been kind of doing an overview of going through the book of Numbers, and tonight I want to settle in on a thought with you here in Numbers chapter number 7. We'll be in other areas in the book of Numbers, but I want to preach a thought to you that I heard several years ago, and it's just stayed on my mind and in my heart, and it's had several years to stew. And as I was studying through the book of Numbers, I ran across these scriptures again, and immediately God took me to some truths that I had heard several years back, and I began to look into them a little further. And so I want to share some of them with you tonight, okay? I want to share some of these truths with you. I want you to notice here in Numbers chapter number 7, some things that take place that I think all of us could relate to. There's some distributing of some wagons. And when you read this, you see what is going on here, why the wagons are given and the purpose of them. God set all this up. God ordained all this. And it tells us that the princes, in chapter number 7 and verse number 2, that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of the fathers, who were the princes of the tribes and were over them that were numbered, they offered some things, and the things that they offered were for the service in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle. And they gave them to the Levites. Now, if you remember, when we were studying through, when we looked at we saw that they were really three heads of the families that made up the tribe of Levi: Gershon, Merari, and Kohath, or them and their sons. And so here's the distribution, okay? The scripture says that they brought, in verse number 3, their offering before the Lord: 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox. And they brought them before the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. Now, at this point, God says, I want you now to distribute them. And so I want to talk to you about that. You know, sometimes in life, as we're going through life and we're serving God, and sometimes when we're not serving God, we're just going through life, we get to looking around, and all of us do this, all right? We get to looking around and we say, you know, I wished I had it like that person. I wish that I had what they have. Or wish my life was like their life. You say, oh, preacher, I never do that. Yeah, I know. I understand. I think everyone does that to some degree. And then even when you get saved, if you're not careful, you'll begin to look at your life and you'll begin to wonder. I can't tell you how many times in my pastorate that I have talked with people and they have asked me a similar question to this. Pastor, why is it that I labor and I serve and I only want to do what's right, and yet it just seems like that things never go right? I have had ladies come to me and say, Pastor, I have tried to be a good wife and a good mother, and I can't get my husband to darken the door of a church. I have been saved and serving God for 20 years, and my husband will not come to church with me. I have pastored people, and I would never tell them this, but I have thought to myself, my, that person has to be discouraged, because I've watched them as they've labored, and I believe with all of my heart they were trying to do the right thing. They were trying to do what they felt like was right before God, and it just seemed like that one bad thing, one mishap after another, kept coming into their life. And I didn't want to be a discouragement to them. I just kind of watched from afar and tried to offer words of encouragement. You ever known someone that way? You ever been in that position? Perhaps you felt that way. I think the message tonight is going to help you. I really do. I want you to look, if you would, at what happens here. Now, let's go back and look one more time at the gifts that were given. Okay, the offering in verse number 3. They brought their offering before the Lord 6 covered wagons. Now, they were three families. Now, listen carefully. They were three families that made up the tribe of Levi as far as distributing and doing the work of the tabernacle: Gershon and his sons, Merari and his sons, and Kohath and his sons. So you have three families. Now, if you have 6, look at it again in verse number 3. If you have 6 covered wagons, well, that should be about 2, if my simple math serves me right. 2 wagons per family, 2 times 3 is 6. That should take care of the wagons. Right? And then the Bible says that they brought each one an ox. Well, if they were 12 of the heads of the tribe, then that means that they gave 6 wagons and they gave 12 head of oxen. That should be, if you divide 12 by 3, that's 4, right? So you're going to get 2 wagons, 4 oxen per family. However, life is not always fair. And life is not always equal. Now I want you to listen to me. There are people who will argue you down that they have rights and they want what's equal and they want what's coming to them. And that's not what this message is about tonight. This message is, how am I going to respond? How are you going to react? What are we going to do when life is unfair?
What are we going to do when God asks us to do the hard thing? What are we going to do when God leaves us out? Now watch what happens. Okay? The Bible says in verse number 6, "And Moses took the wagons and the oxen, and he gave them unto the Levites." Verse 7 says, "Two wagons and four oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon according to their service." Well, we're right on target. Amen? We've divided her just right. But now watch what happens next. And verse number 8 says, "Four wagons and eight oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari according to their service under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest." Well, if you've done math in your head, you know what's left. And so we get down into verse number 9, and it says, "But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none." None. But God, we have something to do too. What about our service? What about our responsibility? Well, notice what he said. "To the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders." God said, "I want you to bear the burden of the responsibility of your ministry. You're not getting any wagons. You're not getting any oxen. You're going to bear the burden." That sounds unfair. It's certainly not equal. What do you do when that happens in life? It happens all the time, doesn't it? Listen, if you're thinking, you know, life should be fair, can I tell you, life is not fair. Life is not fair. Life should be equal. We do not believe that. God doesn't operate that way. Well, I want God to do for me what he did for them, and I want God to do for this one what he did for that one. God doesn't work that way. God has a purpose in everything he does. So I want to give you some resources here. Number one, write this down. As we look at this, we know that in life, just like in their journey, things are unequally distributed. Get the picture. Here are these groups and families that are traveling through the wilderness. Remember what the book of Numbers is about. It's a journey. And they're traveling through the wilderness. And I mean, it's hot. It's desert. It's dry. It's work. And now, here are these people that are carrying these ministry responsibilities, and they have covered wagons, and they have ox carts, and they have these things to carry, and so they're doing it, and they're going right along with their ministry, Gershon and the sons of Gershon, and then you have Merari and their sons and their ministry, and they have their wagons, their four wagons, and their oxen, and they're going along, but here comes the Kohath and the sons of Kohath, and they're bearing, the Bible says, the burden. It's hot. It's tiresome. It's frustrating. And no doubt there was a time in their heart as they were traveling in their journey that they were thinking, "Hey, why can't I be up there on that wagon? Why can't what I'm carrying and what I'm bearing be up there in that wagon? Why can't we have the oxen carrying our stuff?" You ever wonder why some folks have it easy? Have you? You say, "Oh, preacher, I'd never admit that." Well, I didn't say, "Would you admit it?" I said, "Have you ever wondered?" You ever wonder why things don't just seem to balance out? As I mentioned earlier, where some people seem to have, you know, all the luck, and you can't catch a break. Can I tell you, God is building character in our lives. Many times God is working behind the scene, and we don't realize what God is doing. We become frustrated, and sometimes we even become envious, and it can lead to anger and maybe even bitterness. All the while, what God is doing is he's teaching us and he's preparing us for things that are greater than we are. I remember as a kid growing up, And I don't spend a lot of time talking about these things, but I believe that somebody can relate to this tonight. I really do. When I was a kid growing up, I didn't realize how poor I was until somebody told me. I'm serious. When I was in the third grade, I had a guy tell me, "You're poor." I didn't know. I didn't realize that. But I can remember times when I would get out of the car and I already had holes in the knees of my pants, and I was ashamed of my classmates to see that. And I would take off running and I would jump down on my knees in the dirt so I would have dirt on the knees of my pants, and there would be a hole there, and people would think, and I would try to lead people to think that I'd just done that when I got to school that day, because I was embarrassed. I was ashamed. And I used to sit there and wonder, why do they have the new clothes and I don't have the new clothes? You ever wonder something like that? Have you? You ever wondered why that I can recall when I was 9 years old, it dawned on me. Now listen to me. It dawned on me. My daddy's left and he's never coming back. I don't want you to feel sorry for me. I'm going to teach you something from this. I'm talking to somebody here tonight. You think, well, you got dealt a bad hand. Oh, this is the great life. Just listen up, all right? Now, I can remember when it dawned on me. I mean, reality set in. My daddy's left and he's never coming back. And I can recall going to ball games and I would wonder, and I would see those boys over there and their dad. Some of them were coaches and someone would be there with them. And I wonder, boy, I wish my dad was here. Now, my big brother was there, but he criticized me the whole time. And next time you see Wayne at church, amen, thump him on the back of the head, amen. I mean, sorry, rascal. I never could do anything right. You should have done this and you should have done that. And I used to get so upset. You know, why do they have it so good? Why is their dad here and my dad's not here? That's unfair. That's the way I felt. I went to work when I was 9 years old. I used to set up bowling pins at a skating rink. Now you say, how in the world did you get that combination? It was one of those old half and half where you roller skated on one side and they bowled on the other. And when I was 9 years old, my mother sat me down and told me, we need money. And so she'd send me down to the skating rink, and while my buddies were skating, I was on the other side working, trying to get tips so that we could have food and heat. You say, oh, preacher, I feel sorry for you. Don't feel sorry for me. This story's not over yet. See, God was doing something in my life. I was like Kohath. I used to wonder, why have they got it this way? Why do they have the wagons and I don't get the wagons? Why do they get to skate and have fun and play and enjoy and have recreation and I got to work and give my mom all the money? Why is it that way? I can remember when I would get a paycheck after I was 11 years old. I got a better job, and I can remember I made $1.32 an hour. And I can remember getting a paycheck, and I would think, well, I'm going to get me a pair of jeans that doesn't have holes. When I was 11 years old. And I would go home, and I would be thinking in the back of my mind, I hope Mama will let me keep some of this money. Now, my mama was not a tyrant. We had bills to pay. Listen, it came down to this. You get a pair of jeans with no holes in the knees, or we get heat. I say, no, Mama, you take that money. Get us some heat. Because I can remember sleeping under a blanket with my brother and sister because we were cold, no heat. And I used to sit and wonder why I got so bitter. And life can make you bitter and hard and angry. And you'll begin to wonder, why do they get the wagons? Why do they get this and they get that? And I get stuck with this. I can remember when I would have my friends over and my mother and stepfather would be so drunk, cursing and fighting and embarrass me. I would be so embarrassed. I didn't want my friends to see that, and I would think, why? And I'd go to some of my friends' house, and it just seemed like that they, you know, how many of you remember Leave It to Beaver? I mean, they all look like the Cleavers. All my friends look like the Cleavers. You know, everybody just neat, cut. And here I was living in this situation. I just felt so abandoned and alone. And I would wonder, why? What in the world? Why is it this way? Work and scrounge and save my money, and I would buy me stuff. I bought my own clothes starting at the age of 11 years old, and finally saved enough money. I bought me an old car, barely run, but it got me back and forth to work. And I would get up in the morning and go to school, and I wouldn't even have time to get home from school. I'd have to leave school and go straight to work, work till 11 or 12 o'clock at night, come home, try to do homework, get up the next day and do it all over again. And there were people who was at school, and they'd be talking about all that they'd done that night. Done this, done that, had this, had that. And they drove the nicest cars, and I was driving this old clunker. And I thought, you know what? Where's my wagon? Where's my wagon? Why am I doing this? I didn't understand what was going on. Now, there may be somebody here tonight, and you think, you know what? I got it bad, preacher. I'm going to tell you something. When I got saved in the grace of God, now listen, I was very bitter. My dad died when I was 13, and I remember my uncle calling me and said, son, he said, your daddy passed. He said, I'd like for you and Wayne and Jane, that's my brother and sister that are twins, he said, I'd like for y'all to come to the funeral. And I said, I'm not coming to the funeral. I'm not coming to the funeral. I could care less. And my mother sent me down and talked to me and said, you ought to go to your dad's funeral, Dale. And I went, bitter, bitter. I was like people who look around and they see this family's got this and these have that and these have got it this way and these have got it that way, and I'm wondering, where's mine? Where's mine? When am I going to catch a break? When am I going to get to do something? But God was not finished with the picture yet. See, God prepares us. God wasn't finished with Kohath and his sons either. God had a purpose for why he told them to do that. Can I tell you something? If there's nothing else I've learned in my life in ministry, God always has a purpose for what he does. God doesn't do anything that he does just to be passing time. Everything that God does is part of the big picture. And I pray that God would teach everyone of Fellowship Baptist Church that lesson. If not before, if he would teach us tonight, whatever's going on in your life and whatever has gone on in your life, God's going to use that to make you his servant, to make you the best you can be for Jesus Christ. When I got saved, and I won't go into that, God, when I got saved, it's a miracle. Listen, all salvation is a miracle. You know that, amen? God called me to preach. I would have been the last person. Listen, you remember when you would get those annuals at school, and they would always vote, you know, the most likely to succeed, the most likely to do this. Now, we didn't have this, but if they would have had the less likely to become a preacher, I would have been there. I'm telling you, I would have been there. The less likely to be a pastor or a preacher or a minister, I would have been that person. As a matter of fact, when I got saved, God put a fire in my heart. And I started going around and telling people, all of my friends, I got saved. I got saved. I got my heart right. I'm going to church, and I'm living a different life. And boy, people just, they were, you know, it was like the word was out. The word was out. Remember when God called me to preach. And I talked with a good evangelist, and he said, you need to go to Tabernacle. And I'd been praying about it, and I went to Tabernacle the first night. I sit in Bible class, I wept like a baby. Those people were looking at me like, what in the world? What is wrong with this guy? Oh, I was just so thankful. Praise God. I get to serve Jesus. I get to preach. Me. I hope I never get over that. I hope I never get over that. About the second or third night that I was in Bible college, old Dr. Harold Seitler, what a man of God. Gruff voice, come walking in. How you doing, men? We would all say, doing good, Dr. Seitler, how are you? And he would say, better than I deserve. I've never forgotten that. As I was sitting in class one night, God pricked my heart. And he said, "You know what, Dale? You thought that those wagons were unequally distributed and unfairly distributed, unreasonably distributed, but they were not unjustly distributed. I had to do that to teach you a lesson, son. I got something for you to do. You're going to do my work, you can't be soft. Amen. You can't be soft. You can't quit every time things don't go your way. Every time you don't get what you want, you can't say, well, that's it, I'm done. You'll never serve God. You'll never serve God. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. You got to stick it out. And though you might feel, I deserve those four wagons, just like Merari's sons, and you don't have any, you say, you know what? Even with no wagons, I got it better than I deserve. It's better than I deserve. I could have been over on the backside of somewhere in darkness with no food, being sold out as a slave, a child slave. It can always get worse, brethren. So what we need to remember is no matter how low it seems and no matter how unfair it seems and how unjust it seems, though life is not unfair, God is just. God is just. And we are all doing better than we deserve. There is not a person sitting in the sound of my voice tonight that could not stand up and say, yes, preacher. Yes, I have felt like Kohath and the sons of Kohath. I have felt like, where are my wagons? Where's my relief? Where's my help? Where's my aid? But I sure am thankful. I sure am thankful that I've got it better than I deserve. God's been good to me. How about you? God been good to you? Notice if you would, not only are they the resources, but I want you to notice some of the supposed reasons that folks may say what old Kohath didn't get any wagons. What do people say? I know what I said. What did you say when you was in that lot in life? Maybe you're here tonight like that. Maybe you're here and you feel like, you know what? It's just one bad thing after the other. It's just one bad situation, one burden after the other. My life is made up of one burden after the other. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, but that's where you are in your life. And I'm going to tell you the way a lot of people respond. Now listen carefully. Number one, they'll respond this way. Someone got what was supposed to come to me. I want you to look again back at the scripture. Notice in verse number 7, two wagons and four oxen were given to the sons of Gershon. I don't think Kohath would have had a problem with that. Here's where I think he may have had a problem. Look if you would at the next verse. Verse number 8, four wagons and eight oxen were given to the sons of Merari. I think that may be where Kohath was wondering, hey, whoa, wait a minute. Somebody got what was supposed to come to me. Right? I can see how he would have thought that. I think there's always times in life that we think something similar to this. What's this called? When you break it down and you chisel off the exterior, underneath it, I'm going to show you what it is. It's blaming others. Don't you ever blame others for what comes your way in life. Don't you ever say, well, they got what I got, or I'm supposed to have what they have. Don't ever do that. Face up. Stand up. Face it. Don't quit. Have some character. Fight. If we're ever going to serve God, brethren, we're going to have some fight and some tenacity. Amen. If we're ever going to win this community, if we're ever going to make a difference, I mean a real difference, we're going to have some backbone and some fight. We can't give up. We can't back up. We can't look and say, well, you know, we should have had it this way. There's been times, and I know we've all probably wondered something along these lines. Why in the world is it that it seems like these men that will stand up and just pedal around and water it down and won't preach the gospel, don't care about people, and they just seem like that they have hundreds of thousands and millions of dollars, and they build these big facilities, and they have everything that a ministry could hope for in ministry, yet they won't preach the Word of God. Where's my wagons? Right? We're just chipping away, trying to do what's right, preaching the gospel, investing in young people, missions program, right? See, if you're not careful, you'll think that things ought to be a different way than they are, but God's got a purpose for the way that He has things. It builds character. It builds commitment and consecration. Someone got mine, blaming others. And then there's a second way. I know why I didn't get wagons. I'm not a wagon person. I can't drive wagons. I don't know anything about wagons. If a wagon broke down, I wouldn't know how to fix it. What do I know about wagons? I'm just not a wagon person. I'm just cursed. I think I'm just going to crawl in a hole and eat worms. Feel sorry for yourself. Blame yourself. Right? We blame others. We blame ourselves. And then the third thing goes back all the way back to Adam and Eve. Then we'll blame God. I know why I didn't get a wagon. Because God doesn't love me the way He loves Gershon and his sons. God must not love me and my family the way He loves Merari and his family. Now, we shouldn't think that way. But listen, if all of us would just really be honest. The only way we're going to get help is be honest. We've all had these thoughts. I'm not saying we should. We shouldn't. But sometimes when things happen, our minds and it just runs to places they shouldn't go. The old devil will come along and say, yeah, that's what it is. That's what it is. You're just not a good enough Christian. You just don't have what it takes. That's why you didn't get a wagon. Would you like to know why Kohath didn't get a wagon? The Bible says so. Kohath didn't get a wagon for the same reason many of you didn't get a wagon. I began to think about our church fellowship about 2 weeks ago when I was studying for this message. I began to think about the people that are sitting in this room, and I thought, you know, God has sure sent us some good people. I mean, some people with some fight and some backbone and some tenacity, some stick-to-itiveness, people who won't quit. Oh, we have our moments, but people who stick together and pull together and pray together and are committed to do the will of God. Don't you thank God you belong to a church like that? I know I sure do. I thank God for that. You know, I don't know that I'd want to be a part of this soft, backpedaling, excuse-making, fault-finding society, workplace, church, ministry that's filling our nation and our world today. Brethren, when we mess up here at Fellowship Baptist Church, God help us never be excuse makers. You mess up, you fess up, you stand up, you dust off, you go forward. Amen. This excuse making and fault finding and blaming others and blaming God, people get nowhere with that. So what about you? Your family? I don't know, there might not be a man here tonight say, you know what? I feel like Kohath. I feel like that my wife, I've tried to get her to serve God with me, and I've told her I need you to serve God with me. You're my helpmeet. I need you to stand beside me in ministry. Preacher, I can't get my wife to serve God with me. Or I can't get my husband. He won't come to church, or when he does, he's not committed. He comes on a hit and a miss. He won't spend time with me and the children. He's not a spiritual leader, and I've done all I know to do. I just feel like I didn't get a wagon. Maybe your children. Preacher, we raised our children right. We read them the Bible. We had them in Sunday school. We tried to live Jesus in front of them. Now we can't drag them to church. Why didn't I get a wagon? I want you to notice. Now listen, I want to clarify something here as you turn back to Numbers chapter 3. Now if you're sitting here tonight and you're wondering, why didn't I get a wagon? I want to help you. I'm going to show you that there's a purpose. Sometimes God doesn't give us wagons. See, God's looking for some people He can trust to do the hard thing. And I believe He's filled this church up with them. I really do. I'm not just saying that. I believe that. I believe God has filled this church up with people that are willing to do the hard thing. I can't tell you. I could share story after story. When Brother Dan stood up the other night and said, you know, me and Brother Cliff went out and spent all day, had a great time of fellowship, knocking on, going from business to business, talking to people, trying to get sponsorship. Man, that's work. That's work. That's putting it into it. You know why? Something tells me that these men had a no wagon kind of life. They understood you don't just sit back and it happens. You want something out of it? You got to put something into it. Amen? You think that all of a sudden, just magically, there's going to be a banner that appears here and missionary families that show up and preaching and there's going to be the Spirit of God moving on people's heart, and we're going to be taking on more missionaries and sending them to other parts of the world, and we're going to be engaging in their ministry and reaping fruit from their labor because it just happened? No. There's a man who heads up a committee, and this committee knows what it is not to have a wagon. And they prayed, and they stuck to it, and they know if we're going to get something out of it, we're going to have to put something into it. Because this is the work of God. And the work of God matters. If it matters to God, it matters to us. And we could go on and on and on. Begin to point out family after family and individual after individual that I'm just sure, either growing up or some experience in their life, whether it was an extended time or maybe just a short time that God allowed them to go through, and God says, you're not getting a wagon. Because I'm going to teach you something that's going to help you when you get to Fellowship Baptist Church. And you didn't even know Fellowship Baptist Church was around. It may not even have been around when God was teaching you that. But that's just the way our God works. You're in Numbers chapter 3. Before I get into this final thought, if you're sitting here tonight and you say, well, preacher, I've had to reach some hard things because I smoke and curse and laid out of church in front of my children, I'm not talking to you tonight. The thing you need to do is live right, serve Jesus, and tell your children of God you're sorry and serve God with your life. Now don't get mad at me, but that's not what I'm talking about tonight. Okay, I'm not talking about laziness. You don't have anything, you don't have a wagon because you're lazy. You don't have a testimony because you ruined it when you said no to God's word and you defied God's commandment. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that said, I want to serve Jesus and I want to serve God. And God said, I want you to serve me, but I'm not going to give you a wagon. I'm going to put you through some hard spells and I'm going to put you through some hard spots. Now, we've all messed up. And I've already said what you do when you mess up, right? You get up. You dust off, you tell God you're sorry, and if you've offended somebody, you tell them you're sorry, and then get on and serve Jesus with your life. So, oh, preacher, I'm going to live in the past. You're going to live a miserable life. Move on from that, okay? Can I encourage you tonight? Move on from that. You say, preacher, I messed up. Done. Get it under the blood and move on. Get it under the blood and move on. Don't feel sorry for yourself now. If you've done that, it's over. Okay, party over. Pity party over. Now move forward. And I'm not being mean. I'm trying to help you to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. We've all had them. I've had some pity parties. I tell you, I'm the only person I can get to come to my pity parties. I hope you have better fortunes than I do with that. But anyway, notice if you would in chapter 3, okay? Chapter 3, verse 25, Numbers chapter 3. We're going to bring this to a close. Here we go. And the charge of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation shall be the tabernacle, and the tent, the covering thereof, and the hanging for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 26 says, and the hangings of the court, and the curtain for the door of the court. And then the latter part of that says, and the cords of it for all the service thereof. You see that? So here's Gershon. Gershon is going to give you some wagons. We're going to give you some wagons because this is the material that we want you to carry in those wagons. Did you see that material? Curtains, cords, hangings. We're talking about the tabernacle. Now, this is what we're going to give you, Gershon. So we're going to allot you 2 wagons, 4 oxen. We want you to carry these things. Right? That's what the wagons were for. Now, if you would, look down in verse number, chapter 3, verse number 36. Chapter 3, verse number 36, it says, and under the custody and the charge of the sons of Merari shall be the boards of the tabernacle and the bars thereof and the pillars thereof and the sockets thereof and all the vessels thereof and all that serveth thereto and the pillars of the court round about and their sockets and their pins and their cords. So here's some more things, cords, pillars, pins, it mentions sockets. Again, these, what we might would consider as non-essential are certainly not something that's very, very important. You lose a pin, what do? You replace it. Right? So Merari, going to give you these 4 carts. Going to give you these 4 wagons. I want you to load them up with this stuff. So Merari, he loses one. Now, he wouldn't do it, hopefully, one of him or his sons wouldn't do it carelessly. But if they were, you just replace it. Right? You lose a socket, you replace it. A pin, you replace it. They've got the wagons. Boy, here go the wagons. You know, they're going over the desert, and they're jumping around in the pins and the sockets and the pillars, and the boards are all bouncing around in the wagons. And okay. So we know why they got the wagons. But when you look to chapter 4, the Bible says in chapter number 4, in verse number 4, this shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. They didn't get no wagons because the things that God had for them to do were very, very important. Now you listen very carefully here. There is a great life lesson that God has fixed right in the middle of the book of Numbers here for us. God said there are some things that are so important that you're going to have to carry. We're not going to give you a wagon. Those are the holy things. Remember what Gershon's and the sons, they had in their wagons? And Merari and the sons of Merari had in their wagons? Look at what Kohath and his sons bore on their shoulders. They had staves. The first thing that I want you to notice in verse number 5, it says, and when the camp set forward, Aaron shall come down and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. The ark of the covenant. Now who's going to bear this? Verse number 4. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. God said, Kohath, I got something very special I want you to do. Now it's going to be hard because you're not getting any wagons. And you're going to have to bear some burdens on your shoulder. But my, it sure is rewarding. You lose a socket, You replace it. You don't replace the Ark of the Covenant. So I've got to put that in some very important hands. Some people I can trust to stand up under the wilting, sweltering heat of the desert, under the journey of miles and the frustrations. Got to put those in very capable, trustworthy hands. Can I tell you, there's times in our lives that we didn't get any wagons and we thought, God, you're being unfair to me. God, I have this disease or I have this weakness, and you know that there's so much that I want to do for you, but I feel like I can't do what I want to do because of this. And God's saying, oh, I'm using this to prepare you to do what I have for you to do. Verse number 7. Not only were they to carry the Ark of the Testimony or the Ark of the Covenant, verse 7 says they're also to get the table of showbread. And if you'll read on down, verse number 9, the candlestick. Verse number 11, the golden altar. They carried all the furnishings. How'd they carry them? On their shoulder. Notice what it says, if you would notice in the latter part of verse number 6. It says, and you shall, verse number 6 of chapter 4, you shall put thereon the covering of the badger skins, and shall spread it over the cloth wholly of blue, and shall put it in the staves. See, that's what they would use, those staves. They would put through those holes, and they would bear it up on their shoulders to carry it. And he said, I want you to carry these things meticulously and carefully, because they're holy things. And I want you to carry, I don't want those in the back of a wagon bouncing around. These are the holy things of God. And I'm going to trust them into your care. So the next time you're going through a very difficult situation and you're wondering why they've got it this way, and here I am going through this. Now it just very well may be that what God is doing is saying, I've got something very special that I want for you to do. So I'm proving you, or I'm preparing you to do this special ministry for me. I believe God has filled this building up with people like that. And there's other people that I believe God is working on, and he's saying, hey, I'm preparing you. Maybe God has already told you you're prepared, and it's time for you to step up. God's got something special for you to do at Fellowship Baptist Church in his service. Maybe you look back over your life and you say, you know, I didn't get it like others, or I've had to do without this, or I've had to have this situation or that situation. And God is using that to strengthen you for what he's going to use you to do moving forward. You can't be soft and serve Jesus. Listen to me, brethren. You can't be a big baby and make a difference for the kingdom of God. You can't walk around with your feelings on your shoulders, and every time somebody looks at you cross-eyed, you get ready to quit church and quit serving Jesus. You can't do that. And I believe I can talk to you this way because I believe you're mature enough for me to tell you that. If you have the mindset, well, every time that something happens, that's it, I'm quitting church, you'll never amount to anything for God. Never. That's it. That's it. The preacher preached on my sin. I'm out of here. You'll never reach your fullest potential for God with that attitude. God didn't do it the way I wanted it done. So I guess I'm just going to just back off a little bit and kind of watch around and see what happens. That's no attitude to have in the service of God. Let God entrust some holy things with you. Amen? Got to bear them up. It's going to cost you something. But my, the reward is well worth it. Could you imagine what it was to carry the Ark of God? And here these guys are, and they probably thought, man, we're on these wagons, and we got it made. Oh, Kohath back there, hey, him and his sons, they're walking, but look what they're carrying. What are you carrying? Boards? Well, they matter. Well, everything matters in God's Word. But if I had a choice, I got to tell you, put me under the Ark of the Covenant. Amen. Right? Not on a wagon with some oxen that's carrying boards. I mean, it matters, but if I had my choice now, I believe I'd rather walk with the Ark. The table, the candlestick. Yeah. So what do we deduce from this? Just because you don't have what others have, that doesn't mean God doesn't have anything for you. It very well may mean that God has something special for you. Something special. Just because you doesn't have a wagon, or you do not have a wagon, doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. You think God loved Kohath and his sons? I think we could huddle them up right here. Gershon and his sons, Merari and his sons, and Kohath and his sons. Gershon, sons, God love you? Yes, sir. What about it, Merari? Sons, does God love you? Yes, sir. Kohath, his sons, does God love you? I believe you're going to get a little bit of a different answer out of that crowd. There's just something about a group of people that have been through experiences in life where God has shown himself strong in their behalf. When you ask them that question, you can almost see the tears well up in their eyes. God love you, son. God ever come through for you? Yes, he has, preacher. God has never let me down. Time and time and time again, God provided for me. God seen me through. And as I look back over my life, I look back and I wonder, where were my wagons? God never did intend on giving me a wagon. I'm okay with that. I am just fine with that. I'll do what God has for me to do. What about you? What about it? Just because you didn't get a wagon now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. There's three things that I wrote down here, and I want to give them to you. Number one, sometimes when people do not get wagons, they're resentful. They usually die critical, cold, lonely life. Because they're just critical of people and God and life itself. Because they never did connect the dots that God didn't give me a wagon for a purpose, and that purpose was honorable. The second reason, or second way, is resignation. Well, you know, I just guess I didn't get a wagon because I didn't deserve a wagon. And I'm all right with that. But I'll spend the rest of my life telling everybody I didn't get a wagon. You ever met someone like that? They try to convince you that they're okay, but by the very fact that they're trying to convince you, you know they're not okay with it. You got to be okay with this if it's really going to benefit you in life. So you can either go through life resenting the fact or resigning to the fact, or you can rejoice. Praise God, now I know. Amen. I look back now and I see what God was doing all along the way. God was preparing me for such a time as this. Look what God has done in my life. I would have never thought it. Who would have ever thought it? Right? So what about it? I believe I speak to a group of people tonight that I can't say all of you, but I believe quite a number of you. You've had some no wagon experiences. Might have been a long span in your life, may have been a short span, it may have been a situation where you just felt like, you know what, everybody's got wagons, I don't have any wagons. God's just not doing it for me. Why is God allowing this to happen for them and them? I feel like I'm just as good a Christian as them, and now look what's happening to me. Because God's preparing you for something special, sir. Ma'am, listen to me. God makes no mistakes. God knows what he's doing. Let him do it. Let's all stand. Fixed right in the center of that little book there. I don't mean that literally speaking, but he had right in the book of Numbers is that little truth that God, and he wanted us to know that. Listen, I'm not giving. God didn't have to tell us that. But he wanted us to know, I'm not giving Kohath and his sons any wagons. And I'm going to tell you why. Because I've got something special for them to do. Is God preparing you for something special? Maybe God's already prepared you for something special. Are you doing it? Are you doing it? Don't forget what God prepared you to do now. That can happen. That can happen. God will go through all the preparation process and get us prepared, and then and we can either begin to engage in that and back off and forget, or we can back away from it before we fully engage in it, and we'll lose the benefit of what God prepared us to do. Who's here tonight that God has spoke to your heart? Now think about this in your heart. God has done so much to prepare you through situations in life, the no wagon situations, and he's prepared you, and you know that God has something special for you. And yet you've backed off a little bit, and you've just kind of shied away from it. Don't do that. Don't do that. Engage in what God has for you. Reach the fullest potential. Reach the fullest potential. You'll never be sorry. Never. I'm going to ask the pianist to come, and I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. What about it? As the pianist begins to play, tonight's message was for saved folks. And God has been good to you. And God has prepared you for situations. Situation after situation. And you've looked around and maybe you've wondered, why do they have it this way and they have it this way and I've got it this way? But I hope that tonight, through the message, and there's many biblical principles that teach this. There's truths that teach these biblical principles. That God allows things in our lives and even dictates things in our lives for his purposes. Serve God with your life. No wagons? That doesn't mean God doesn't have something for you to do. Some people would interpret, well, if I didn't get a wagon, that means God doesn't want me to go on the journey. God doesn't have anything for me to do. Don't you interpret it that way. It may mean the exact opposite. God has plenty for you to do, and it's special. And he has you prepared, and you only to do it. The question is, are you going to do it? While folks are praying, I didn't address lost people tonight. I didn't. Now, I will tell you this. This principle, not this situation, but this principle can relate to you if you're here tonight and you never accepted Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God uses the goodness and the severity of God to bring men to repentance. Romans 2:4. So that God may allow some things in your life to bring you to a place to where you would begin to think about situations or God, so that you would begin to think about your life before God, your standing before God, so that you would realize that you need the forgiveness of God in your life. What about it? Is there someone here tonight say, preacher, I'm not saved. I do not know Jesus as my personal Savior, and I'm going to ask you to pray for me tonight. Anyone like that? Just raise your hand. Slip your hand up. Anyone like that? Anyone? I want to pray for you tonight if you're not saved. I'll not come to you nor embarrass you. I'd like to help you, but I'll not come to you nor embarrass you. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. Anyone like that? Anyone? Wagons for Gershon. Wagons for Merari. But no wagons for Kohath. And I'm glad God chose to tell us why.